You can get your Bibles or you can turn into your text this morning to lesson number 6. And we've been going through our unit of study entitled Women of Faith. Women of Faith. And today we're going to be looking at the Samaritan woman. And so it's lesson number 6. And it's entitled From Outcast to Evangelist. From Outcast to Evangelist. And so you can turn in your Bibles if you would like to follow along in the Bible as well, or the scripture text in your book, to the Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4, and we have the story there of the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And so as you turn there and as we get ready, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness within our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would use this lesson today to speak into our hearts and that we can learn, Lord, from the Samaritan woman this morning. And so speak to us, use this lesson, we pray, and we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. From outcast to evangelist. From outcast to evangelist. Now, Jesus, in this story, is going through the region of Samaria, and it's a place that many of the Jews considered off limits. They didn't go through Samaria. There was a kind of despising in their hearts of the Samaritans, and so there was a lot of animosity, a lot of hatred, a lot of misunderstandings between the Samaritans and the Jews. And so as we progress in our lesson today, we'll talk more about that. But the story is talking about the Samaritan woman. Jesus is going to be going through the area of Samaria. He doesn't really go the way that men say to go. He's not a man pleaser. Aren't you grateful that Jesus isn't a man pleaser? I mean, men that want to just please men, or women that want to please women or men, or however you want to say, a man pleaser is one of those that really doesn't have a backbone. They won't go where they feel to go. They're always manipulated or coerced or kind of led into doing things because they don't want to displease anyone. So they never really want to do anything to hurt anyone. Now, on the one hand, that sounds like okay. But, you know, in life, there are times when you live your life and you live it for the glory of God. Sometimes you're going to offend people. You can't please everyone. And so we need to live our lives for the glory of God. And Jesus lived his life in total and complete obedience to his Father. And when the rest of the Jews avoided the Samaritans, Jesus passed right through them. Amen. Now you can imagine when someone like Jesus goes the opposite way of the crowd. They don't go like everybody else that are men pleasers, but they go where they believe they're supposed to go despite the consequences. You know that there's a lot of critical people that would say, Jesus, why are you going through the land of the Samaritans? Why are you going that way? You know, being a Jew, you should be going all around Samaria. You shouldn't be around these hated Samaritans. But Jesus wasn't a man pleaser, and Jesus, being God in the flesh, was willing to meet the need even of the outcast. Praise the Lord. He doesn't just go into the areas where everybody's doing well. He'll go down into the ghetto if necessary. And I think, and I've always loved the story of David Wilkerson, The Cross and the Switchblade, how Nikki Cruz got saved and such. I mean, if that country preacher had not obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit and went into New York City, there would have never been a teen challenge. There would have never been a ministry there in New York City. There would have never been a Nikki Cruz. He would have probably ended up getting shot. But the reality is that God goes to the outcast. Praise the Lord, right? Now, that doesn't mean he only goes to the outcast. I mean, he likes those that are living in the suburbs, those that are living high class. He loves everyone. Amen? But he also will reach out to those that are rejected of men. And so today's story, as we're looking at women of faith, we're looking at the Samaritan who was an outcast. But when Jesus got a hold of her heart, she turned into an evangelist. Praise the Lord. Our key truth today is this. No one is beyond... Yeah, there we go. No one is beyond the reach of God's love and grace. I want you to say no one.
No one.
That means there isn't anyone that is beyond God's reach. God can reach the outcast. Sometimes in our minds or in our own lives or our own company, the people that we know and live around, the neighbors that live among us, we can see some people that we wonder, God, could you reach that person? And yet those people can be reached by God. Amen. Now, there is the issue of the heart. There is the issue of coming to the place of realizing one's need. You see, until we're sick, you see, there can be people that are sick, but they will not go to a doctor until they realize they need a doctor. Amen? There's a lot of people that will do all they can to stay away from doctors. And, you know, but then you have the flip side. You have someone that will go to the doctor for any little pain they get. Amen. So we got to have a balance here. But listen to me. You really won't seek out a doctor until you realize you're sick. It's the same way with salvation. Until a person realizes their need for the Savior, they're not going to seek out a Savior. And in many ways, the Lord will reach anyone. But even that one that is locked in, or lost in darkness needs to come to the place of realizing their need. Amen? And when they realize their need and they come to the Savior, He will reach them. Praise the Lord. He can reach, or no one is beyond the reach of God's love and grace. And I'm grateful to God that that statement is there. No one. Anyone can be reached with God's love. A lot of times He uses you and me to reach them. Amen. We are His hands extended. We are His voice in the world. We are the ones that are able to be in the presence of some of these people in ways that no one else is able to. We must understand the reality of our responsibility to share the gospel. Amen. To the neighbor, to the co-worker, to the passerby, the one that you're in the store, the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart and says, tell them about me. And you take that step of faith and you say, do you know Jesus? Or you ask them something. You tell them, do you have a need I can pray for? And God reaches their heart. Amen? But it's our responsibility to do that. There's no one, praise the Lord, that's beyond His reach. Now, moving forward, our key verse today is from John chapter 4, verse 39. John chapter 4 and verse 39. And like I said, if you want to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4, that's where the majority of our lesson will be. John chapter 4 and verse 39. Does anybody want to read that verse?
Many of the Samaritans from that time believed of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did.
This verse is coming a little bit into the story. We will cover the whole story this morning. But the Samaritan woman has met Jesus, and Jesus has told her everything that she ever did. She says, I perceive, or I realize, I can tell that you are a prophet, she tells Jesus. And she has been convinced that Jesus is a prophet. She's even now been told clearly by Jesus that He is the Messiah. But because of her testimony, she goes into town. She begins to tell them, look, there is a man that I've just met over there at the well. His name is Jesus, and He told me everything that I ever did. And her testimony from what has just happened with her encounter with Jesus causes many in the town of Samaria there, and it was Sychar, the specific town of Samaria, many believed in Jesus just because of her testimony. Just because she was able to say emphatically, this man told me everything that I ever did. Don't ever think that your testimony doesn't hold any weight. It does. I've heard people that have grown up in church. They never got involved in the world. They've served the Lord since their youth or since a child. And sometimes they can feel like, well, I don't have a testimony. I don't have a testimony like a Nikki Cruz who was out there in the gangs and out there doing these kinds of things on drugs or on alcohol. I don't have a testimony. And yet the testimony is this, that God can keep you. Amen. And so some may have a testimony of coming out from all kinds of wickedness or a turnaround in life or the fact that God has kept you in and through all of your life. I'm here to tell you, every one of us in this room have a testimony. And your testimony isn't just that Jesus saved you. Your life and your walk with God as you are walking with Him is going to continue to develop a testimony as you walk with Him and you see God move in your life. Your testimony holds weight. I was in need and God met my need. I was sick and He healed me. I was witnessing to someone and someone got saved. Amen. There's so many different sides to your testimony. But your testimony isn't just what happened back in the 70s. Amen. Your testimony isn't just what happened 3 years ago. Your testimony should be ever growing and increasing that you can say, boy, just this week the Lord did this and did that. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a living relationship with the living God. He's not out there in the distant heavens and you can't reach Him. The Bible says that He has come to make His dwelling within our hearts. That means He is with us 24/7, 7 days of the week, wherever we are, wherever we go, He is there. And what we need to learn to do is acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Amen. Praise the Lord. A testimony that's growing. Now, Samaria was located, and I have a map here just to kind of illustrate. You kind of see Samaria here. You all see the land of Samaria right here in the middle. Galilee was the area that Jesus mostly ministered in. He ministered up there near the Sea of Galilee. You can kind of see the Sea of Galilee there. But most of His ministry was up there. But when they would travel down into Judea, where Jerusalem is and others, the Jews would go and travel, whether back or forth, they would travel along this route and come through this side and then come into Judea or vice versa. They would never come straight through. And so their prejudice, their hatred of the Samaritans was even on display in that they didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. You all remember the story of the Samaritan man. You all remember that? The man from Samaria? When there was a Jew that was on his way, I think to Jerusalem or vice versa. He was along a path and he got beat up. They stole everything from him, right? On the road to Jericho. You all remember that? And so this man was pretty much left for dead. But then there was a priest that passed by, a Jewish priest, and kind of ignored his pain, right? Then there was another Jewish leader of sorts, a scribe, one that writes the scripture, kind of ignored the hurt of his own fellow brother, right? But then it was a man from Samaria traveling through, sees this man being left for dead, has compassion on him. He gets off his horse. He kind of binds up the wounds, right? He gets that man that's left for dead, puts him on his own horse, carries him to a place where he can be taken care of, gives money to take care of him because he had to leave. He says, when I pass back through, if you spend more than what I've left, I'll pay when I get back. And it was a man from Samaria. And the interesting thing about that is that the Lord sees the heart of man. There were these Jews, many of them, Pharisees, claimed to know God. They would go and totally ignore these people. How is that displaying the heart of God? It's hypocritical, isn't it? When we only want to show compassion on our own and yet totally despise someone of a different color or of a different race or someone of a different social standing. Prejudice is all around us in many ways and forms. We know that there is prejudice concerning color, don't we? But there's even prejudice towards social class. There's some people that despise people that are wealthy. Huh? You watch the show Duck Dynasty? Anybody watch Duck Dynasty before when it was popular? Right, before you guys see them with their big old beards and all that, and they say their good prayer at the end of the show, which is good and Christian, right? Don't worry, I'm not criticizing their Christianity. But then there's those ones that lived in the suburbs, right? And they were called, what do you call them? Yuppies, or? Y'all remember that? For those that saw it. Why was there this kind of, it's a subtle prejudice. I don't want to be around those that are living in the suburbs. I like to live out in the country, right? Now, I'm not saying that was sinful per se. It was just a distinction between the city dweller and the one that lived in the country. Don't misunderstand, but there is prejudice all around us. Today we have women's rights. It's on the rise. And I mean, you watch most television or any movie today, there's the demeaning of men and the lifting up of the woman. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Thank God for women's rights. Thank God for women who are able to get jobs and be paid equally as a man. Do you all understand what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong on the one hand, but there's everything wrong when it becomes that the woman is better than the man. Do you all understand what I'm saying? There needs to be equal ground. But there's been that kind of prejudice in the past. Men treated better than women, or vice versa.
Not to put down the woman, but
yes,
you know how they've seen the rights and all this. But like now, like what is his name, John Biden?
Biden, yes.
Biden. You know how they now they're saying that he touches women in a weird way, this and that. Now they can't even get touch or nothing because it's wrong.
Yeah, we're living in a culture today where we need to be careful. I need to be careful how I am around kids. I need to be careful how I am around women, because anything can be misunderstood in today's climate. A woman can turn around and say, "Oh, he got too close to me and made me feel uncomfortable," and I just looked at him. Or I kind of just passed by. It was a real thin thing. I had to kind of squeeze through. Oh, they made me feel uncomfortable. And they make this statement, the law will come against me. And yet there is no truth in it, but it's their word against mine. And we're living in that kind of culture. Now, Joe Biden, what do I say about Joe Biden? He did make women feel uncomfortable, but I'm sure it was maybe not as much as it's coming now. I'm sure that there are women coming out saying, "Oh yeah, he made me feel uncomfortable too," and he was probably 10 feet away from them. Do you all understand what I'm saying? I mean, especially these that are in the limelight, if you will. Boy, I mean, you got to be careful what you do and what you say around people, because you can have a lawsuit in a heartbeat, like they say. Now, with Joe Biden, for instance, or President Trump. I mean, you got all these people saying, "Oh no, he did this and he did that and he did this and he did that." And you got to learn to just read between the lines of everything. Some of those people are being paid millions of dollars to make those claims by some of these people that hate the man or hate Biden. It goes flip side too. We think, "Oh no, it's only the liberal Democrats that are going to treat the Republicans that way." Not always. You'll have some crazy Republicans treat some of those hated Democrats the same way too. And so we need to read between the lines. Remember, you're Christian. This world is not your home. You vote for the best man and the best woman. You look at their background. You find out what their stance is. What do they say about abortion? What do they say about morals? What are they saying about liberal things? What are they saying about transgender things and homosexual things? What does it mean in regards to what does the Bible say? You're a Christian first, then you're a Democrat or a Republican, if you're any of those, or a independent. Amen? You can go down that voting column and you can vote for Republican, Republican, Democrat, Republican, Democrat, Democrat, Republican. Why? Because you've done your homework. You've studied out who these people are. You don't just vote for them because they're Democrat. You don't vote for them just because they're Republican. You vote for them because they have the ideals and the morals and the standards you want in your leader. Amen. And so we need to also be those that will do our homework. Anyways, all of that to say this. We must be careful of prejudice in its many shapes and forms. It's not just between races and colors. It's in many different ways. We are Christians. There's a scripture that even says we need to learn to esteem one another as better than ourselves. That's a powerful verse. That means that individual that comes into your presence, I need to esteem that person better than myself? That means that we need to take the lower spot and not beat people down to take the highest spot. The way of God's kingdom is different than the world. And we need to carry ourselves as Christian people. But how do we know how we're supposed to be if we're not a people of God's word? Amen? Praying, saying, God, give me your heart. Give me your heart towards people. Towards those in authority over me. Towards my coworker. Towards my children. Towards my wife. Towards my husband. Towards the person sitting next to me on the pew. Amen? My fellow Christian believer. Amen. Praise the Lord. We've got to have God's heart. Anyways, let's move forward. I stopped there. Here's another map real fast. A little bit more picturesque, but you can kind of see Judea to the south. You see Galilee up to the north. You can kind of see some of the routes that they would take. You see this little red line? They would totally avoid Samaria to go up into Galilee. But Jesus, this is Jesus' path. Look at that. He's not a man pleaser. He's not going to go through what's popular. Amen? He's willing to go the other way. He's rather to break the mold. And there's nothing wrong with that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is a good example, isn't he? Now let's move forward here. Prejudice is something we need to be careful with, no matter where we are and whatever we do. But Jesus goes right through the area where there was prejudice between his race and the race of the Samaritans. Why was there this animosity there? Why was there such hatred in their hearts towards the Samaritans? Well, let me explain really quick. In the time of the kings, in the Old Testament, when you read 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, right, and 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you read those books. King David was the king of a unified kingdom. But when he died, his son Solomon took over and ruled over that same unified kingdom. He fell into sin. His wives caused him to worship other gods. I mean, it's a really sad story. I tend to believe towards the end, he came back to faith, realizing the error of his ways because of the way Ecclesiastes closes. After his death, though, the kingdom of Israel, which was a united kingdom, was divided between two of his sons. So then it was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. It was a divided kingdom, but they were all still brothers, right? But these two land masses, if you will, in Israel became separate. That divided kingdom was troublesome the whole time. The kings in the south served the Lord for the most part. You had good and bad, but mainly good. The kings to the north, or Israel, were all bad. Man, they were worshiping idols, worshiping Asherah. They were worshiping Balaam and other of the Canaanite gods. It became so bad that the kingdom to the north, the Israelites, were taken captive by the Assyrians. A little while back, we talked about the Babylonians. That was later on. The Babylonians took those of Judah. Judah and Jew are synonymous. Those from Judah, or a Jew is short for Judah. You all got that? So those in the north, the Israelites, were taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians lived not too far north of where they lived. But when the Assyrians took over, they took them captive. But then they would get peoples, groups from all around different areas, and settle them in the area that they conquered. So what would happen is any of the Israelites that remained They would bring these other people to inhabit that land, and so they began to intermarry among themselves. So these Samaritans aren't pure Jews. They're kind of half-breeds, half-bloods. Y'all get that? And so these Samaritans began to claim, we are the true people of Israel. We know who God is. We worship here. And the Jews say, you got to worship in Jerusalem. And so there was a difference of beliefs. Those in Samaria, the Samaritans, believed only in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in the prophets. They didn't believe in anything David wrote in the Psalms. They didn't have Proverbs. They didn't have any of the prophets. Malachi, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You see, their belief in God was limited in a sense. And so you had the ones that came back from captivity, began to re-inhabit the land after, in the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, the time of King Cyrus, and the Jews returning from Babylonian captivity. There was this animosity with those that were there that claimed to know God. Y'all remember that whenever they came from Babylonian captivity, the Assyrians never came back. Those that went to Assyria never came back. They call those the lost tribes of Israel. They were dispersed and they're now beginning to make their way back to Israel. That's a side note. But those that were taken under Babylonian captivity returned to the land. But you all remember when they were rebuilding the walls? Who were the ones that hindered them from building the walls? It was the Samaritans. When they wanted to rebuild the altar, who were the ones that were trying to stop the work of God there in Israel, in Jerusalem? The Samaritans. And so there's hate, not only because of the mixture, but there's also a hatred in their hearts towards the Samaritans because of how they treated them in the past. And so you got to work through all that, don't you? Think about racism today. Why is there racism? Well, a certain race or a certain ethnic group was mistreated by another one. So there's a lot of history of hatred among the group, right? So then when those children are raised, they're told how they were once treated. They're raised with this prejudice in their heart towards that other group because, well, they used to treat my parents this way, my grandparents, my great-grandparents that way. Right? And so we need to work through all this stuff. As a child of God, there should be no racism or prejudice in our hearts at all. But Jesus now is going to cross those prejudicial lines, praise the Lord. Jesus has a divinely directed appointment with Jesus. I should say there's someone that has a divinely directed appointment with Jesus here in John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. I'll read this one. As Jesus crosses prejudicial lines. Remember, Jesus is going the way that he knows is the right way, even though the majority of people are saying, no, hold your prejudice. Continue to dislike those Samaritans. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 says, now when the Lord learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now remember that map I showed you? Judah is to the south, Judea. Galilee is to the north. In between them is that land of Samaria. So he's on his way north up to Galilee. Now, verse 4, now it was necessary that he go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his sons, or to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being exhausted from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came there to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, when you first look at this story, it doesn't seem like there's anything really unusual about him. He's in Judea, and he has to go up north into Galilee. But see, it says right away, it says that that it was necessary that he go through Samaria. Everything Jesus did, he did at the direction of his Father. He didn't just go right because he felt like it. He was being led by the Spirit of God. Amen? And so this time, he knows he needs to go through Samaria, and he does. He ends up there at Jacob's well because he's tired. Now, this shows his humanity. He got tired. He was exhausted. I mean, when you make long journeys and you travel through certain areas that might not be easy, it's like when you go into the mountains and try to climb that mountain that looks so easy to climb. And we're all, or I'm so out of shape and I think I'm all that. And then you're only a quarter of the way and you have to stop, right, to take a breather, right? The landscape there in the land of Samaria is not as flat as we want to think. The landscape there in Israel specifically and all of the land of Israel has a lot of mountains and a lot of mountain passes traveling through real thin areas. So it was not an easy journey. By the time he gets to Jacob's well, he's tired. So he sits down at the well at the sixth hour. And then verse 7 says, this woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus simply says to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to buy food. Now, why is this even an issue? Well, there's a few different things at issue immediately. First of all, Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. But here's Jesus, tired, and he tells a woman. I mean, to top it all off, it's not just a Samaritan. It's a Samaritan woman. Back then, you didn't have women's rights like we have today. Let me just say that. I mean, seriously. Women were on a lower rung of the ladder. Men were at the top rung. Women were at a lower rung. Do you all hear that? Think about the way those in Islam treat their wives and their women. In many ways, they've retained some of the ways of that old Middle Eastern culture, which was also the culture of the Jews of the day. Hear what I'm saying. Christianity itself helped to break that and give women their proper place. But prior to the cross, prior to Jesus' ministry, women were held at a lower place. Now, here's a Jew asking for water from a Samaritan who's a woman, to top it all off. And there is a lot of issues there in regards to how the world perceives things. But there's a whole difference in regards to how God perceives things, right? God loves this woman. God loves the Samaritans. He loves the Jews. And he loves any other ethnic group. Praise the Lord, right? Jesus here on earth displayed the heart of God wherever he went. The mold of the day was hate the Samaritans. But Jesus is now breaking the mold. And a woman has come to draw water, and he's asked her for some water. And so there's seemingly an issue at hand, but it really wasn't, even though in the day and in the time it was an issue. In that day, men did not engage in conversation with female strangers in public. They just didn't do that. But a Jew for sure wouldn't do it, first of all with a female, but then with a Samaritan. Now, Jews avoided interaction with Samaritans in general, so they didn't even talk to the Samaritans, female or male. And then this woman was not necessarily the holiest of women. If there would have been Pharisees there, because they weren't there, remember, they don't have interaction with the Samaritans. They're going all the way around. So those religious people weren't there. Just Jesus and his disciples as they're passing through Samaria. But as they were, if they had been there, they would have had all kinds of ammunition to criticize Jesus with. Why are you talking to them? There's really religious spirits inside churches too, where you have a godly person sincerely with a burden to reach the lost, and then go and talk to an unbeliever about Jesus. But then you have a religious person pass by. It's almost like the lady in the video we watched the other day. Remember with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the lady that liked to call people apostates? For those that were not there, well, you had to be there. But these religious people just out there to find everything wrong, right? And that's the religious spirit. They would have condemned Jesus immediately, but thank God that Jesus wasn't worried about criticism or even what would be even written by John later on. Now, she was, first of all, a woman, secondly, a Samaritan, thirdly, a sinner. A sinner. How do we know that? Well, let's move forward. Look at verses 9 through 13 as Jesus offers her living water. Now, remember who he's offering this living water to. It's a Samaritan, a hated Samaritan. Verses 9 through 13. Anybody want to read those verses?
Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst no more."
Now, there's Jesus continuing this conversation, which if there was a religious person would have said, "You shouldn't be talking to her," but he kept on talking. Amen? Thank God he didn't go the way of everyone else. He asked her for that drink of water, but then she exposes this prejudice, doesn't she? She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And so this was a reality in their lives. If a Samaritan came into the presence of a Jew, I'm sure they felt uncomfortable around the Jew, as just like the Jew felt uncomfortable around the Samaritan, right? Prejudice can go pretty deep. But then he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked of him for living water." And so she begins to say, "Well, how is it? I mean, you don't even have something to draw water with. This well's deep. How are you greater than our father Jacob?" Now, that wordage is very important. How can you be saying you can give me living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? It's interesting. How is it that you can give me living water? Are you greater than him? And so then Jesus says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water from that well will thirst again." And it's very true. How many, before you came to church, took a drink of water, right? Then you start getting thirsty in church, right? You go to the back and get a water bottle, right? Because you're thirsty. When we drink water, be it from a well, from a faucet, man, even from a 40-pack from Walmart. I'm still in Pennsylvania. Oops. Our store there was Giant. I always say to Walmart, Giant. It's crazy. Anyways, you get a 40-pack of water bottles from Great Value water bottles, right? You drink one, you're going to be thirsty. But now he's talking about a water that's going to be so quenching that you won't thirst again. And so she's contemplating, what are you talking about? What is this living water? How can you provide it? Are you greater than Jacob, our father? And so she's still looking at all this religious stuff and all this prejudice, but Jesus begins to show, look, I'm not here to be political. I'm not here to be religious in your presence. I'm not here to be like the Jews that you've been raised around. I'm not them. He is ready to break down the barriers that have been there for centuries. Amen. He breaks down those barriers. He breaks down those prejudicial barriers in our own hearts if we let him. Amen. Notice I said, if we let him. But when we walk with God and we cooperate with God and we allow God to work in our lives, He will deal with all those kinds of barriers. Religious barriers, prejudicial barriers, and everything else. But He continues to deal with this woman. And look what happens as He exposes her sin. He reveals His identity, but first, before He reveals His identity to her, He exposes sin. Like I was saying earlier, those that seek out a doctor realize their need for a doctor. Amen? It's the same with salvation. That worldly person out there isn't going to come to God until they realize their need for a Savior. That's why what we have today sometimes can be confusing. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? Let me illustrate. Let me explain. Nowadays, in some of our churches, we're trying to reach the world by being like the world. We darken the rooms, we light up the stage, we have smoke machines. Thank God we don't, but just hear what I'm saying. And I'm not condemning smoke machines or lights, don't misunderstand. But sometimes we want to make the worldly person that comes in the doors feel just at home. Now, they should feel at home in the sense that we love them, we welcome them in. But if they're coming to God, they need to come to God and realize their need for a Savior. Jesus exposed sin. Y'all remember that little rich man that came to Jesus? He was young. He said, Lord. He's a young Jew, wealthy Jew. What can I do to have eternal life? He says, well, keep the commandments, he says. He says, have you done this and this and this? He lists the last six of the Ten Commandments. They all have to do with your doing. Good works, Sabbath keeping, all that kind of stuff, right? You're not lying, you're not committing adultery, you're not murdering. And he says, I've kept these since my youth. He says, well, one thing you're lacking. You remember that? And he exposed his heart. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. And all of a sudden, he leaves away sad. One of the Gospels says that Jesus loved him. He watched him go away. But he didn't go chase him and say, well, come follow me. I'll turn up more lights. I'll change the music just so you can come and feel comfortable in church. He let him go. His heart needed to be made right. He was resting in his wealth. Well, what are you saying, Pastor, that we need to give away all of our savings? No. Well, why did he tell him to do it, Pastor? Because there was an issue in his heart with his money that he was getting very much deep into. Then he turns around and says, it's very hard for those that have wealth and riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier to go for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Man, that was a shock to the disciples. What? You can remember the mindset of the people of the day. Listen to this. Was that wealth and riches was a sign that God was with you. Y'all remember Abraham? He had riches. Y'all remember Job? Riches. Lost it all and got double later. So there's nothing wrong with riches per se, but it's a matter of the heart that he wants. Amen. Amen. God can bless you with riches untold. But your heart needs to be right with those riches and what you do with it. Listen, what you sow, you reap. You give to God's kingdom, God's going to give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But there are some that want to keep to themselves. The book of Proverbs describes them too. They just want to keep it themselves. They're like so tight they can't give. And yet it seems like the more they try to keep it seems like the less they have. And yet it's the one that is giving and the one that is ready to give and God will bless them for it. Praise the Lord. Y'all remember that lady when she was going into the temple? That little old lady? They were throwing all their money into the box. You all remember that? You go into the temple, there was a box there for their tithes, their offerings. She walks in and she throws in two mites. Those two mites were less than your and my penny. She walks in, throws in her two mites, and Jesus took notice of that, didn't he? And he tells them, this lady has thrown in more than everybody else. What? It's less than a penny. And he says, the rest of them are throwing in out of their abundance. It's not hurting them. It's not hurting their pocketbook. It's not hurting their savings. It's not hurting their checking account. It's not hurting them. They can throw in 10 times more than they threw in. And it's not going to hurt them. But that girl, that lady, threw in the two mites. She threw in all her living, Jesus said. It hurt her. Did you know that sometimes you're not really giving sacrificially until it kind of hurts a little bit? How are we talking about that? I don't know. God knows what he's... I don't know. I have nothing in mind. I have no one in mind. Please understand. It's just... I don't even know where I got off on that there. But Jesus is offering her living water. How? Are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus now exposes her sin. Verses 14 through 18, it says this. Where are you, 14? There you are. It says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you are now with, or whom you now have, is not your husband, so you have spoken truthfully. He's exposing some immorality in this lady. Is it wrong that she had been remarried these many different times? Well, depends the situation, doesn't it? Amen. She had been remarried, and the Lord doesn't go into all the specifics as to why. And now, here she is, standing before Jesus, and he says, bring your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you're speaking right. You've had a few, and now the one you're with isn't even your husband. And so there's an immorality in the sense that she should be married to the man, shouldn't she? And yet we're living today. Let me just say this. You may not like me for saying it, but that's okay. But let me just say it. There is so much cohabitation going on, even in the church today, that it needs to be understood that cohabitation is not right. You need to be married. Amen. I know nobody here in the room is like that, but just hear what I'm saying. Cohabitation. It's popular today. Men and women living together as if they're married. I mean, they're living just like married people. Get married! Be right! But we're living in a culture, everything you see on television, on movies, in movies today is totally what is popular in the day, isn't it? Most of the movies you watch today, those couples that are together aren't married, are they? Now, I mean, there's a few, maybe a handful. But most of the sitcoms, most of the things that they're laughing at sometimes, it's all warped, isn't it? Our world is warped today. And remember, we're living in a time where good is being called evil and evil is being called good. You got these people talking in a table, you got some of these shows like The View or others, man, they're just talking a bunch of foolishness sometimes. They're just pushing their agendas. They're pushing their mentality. Sometimes they'll have one little Christian in the midst of a group of a bunch of secular people. So then the little Christian goes and mentions their little thought about, no, you got to be right. So then all these liberals attack the Christian, don't they? They only have the Christian there sometimes to show how awful their point of view is compared to the way everybody else thinks today, right? We're living contrary to the world. Her sin is exposed. She's living with a man. They're not married. And so she realizes, look at the next part, verses 19 through 26. She realizes that this man has set everything in her heart, in her life. Verse 19 says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" She makes that statement because Jesus has just exposed something in her life, hasn't he? And when we come to God, God will sometimes expose our sin. Let me say this about the seasons when God exposes our sin. Does God do it because he wants us to be ashamed, or he wants to make us feel embarrassed, or because he wants to hurt us? Does God want to hurt you? Does God want to shame you? Does God want to ridicule you? No, he doesn't. Most of the times, God has been dealing with our hearts already about a situation or about something for a long time, where his voice is soft and small. We're not listening. So his voice gets a little louder. Then it gets a little louder. And finally he has to expose the sin. Why? Why does he do that? Because he wants to give living water, doesn't he? His intention is to help you, to bless you, to take care of you, to make you better, to make you stronger. That's God's intention. And so he exposes her sin, but he exposes it because he wants to reveal himself to her. Look at verse 20. It says, as she continues, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you all say," these Jews, "that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And so, verse 21, he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do know." I mean, "We worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Her sin has just been exposed, and she begins to say, "I believe the Messiah is coming. And I do believe that when he does come, he will tell us all things." In other words, he will teach us. He will explain. He will help us to know the truth of God. And then Jesus says clearly, "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. I am the one that will teach you truth. I am the one that gives living water. Jesus exposes her sin not to make her feel horrible, but that she can realize her need for a Savior, and also so that he can make himself known to her. Praise the Lord. How many of you want God to make himself known to you? Amen. We know what God's going to do. He's going to go deep in our hearts. Amen? Now remember, through the cross, he's dealt with our sin. Praise the Lord. You see, we're in this side of grace. We're not on that side. We're not pre-cross, we're after the cross. We're not old covenant, we're new covenant believers. Amen? He dealt with our sin so that we can get to know who Jesus is. And he wants to make himself known. And it's beautiful what is happening here. She, being a Samaritan, has worshipped other gods. There's been some paganism mixed up in their beliefs. And yet, she understands that this is a prophet. He's made known everything to me. He knows everything about me. And now he has made known to her that he is the Messiah, the very one that she is looking for. Amen. There are many in the world today who are looking for the answer of their life, and yet they don't realize they need the Messiah too. But Jesus is there ready to make himself known. Now, let's move forward and finish this up. She is transformed by faith in Jesus. Transformed by faith. Aren't you thankful that in Jesus there's transformation? There's change. We don't stay like we once were. As we walk with the Lord, we are going to change. Amen? Now, you're not going to lose your personality or your individuality. Don't misunderstand. But you're not going to be the same person you were when you first came to faith. He's going to change you. Amen? He's working on us, changing us. Look at verses 27 through 30. It says, then his disciples came and they marveled. Now remember, the mentality of the Jews then was, you don't talk to the Samaritans. They marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I have ever done. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. Her testimony is, this man has told me everything about my life. Is he the Messiah? Come see. He says he gives living water. It doesn't say she said that, but she probably was saying that, right? She's testifying of what Jesus has just done in her life. And so the people of the city are now coming to Jesus. Praise the Lord, right? She's announcing that she has met up with the Messiah. And so she tells others. There should be an excitement in our hearts about Jesus and what he's doing in our lives. And we should be at the place where we can't help but tell people what Jesus is doing in our lives. Amen. Like I said, it's a living relationship with a living God. And it gets exciting. It gets exciting when we see God moving in our lives in profound ways. And we can't help but share what he's doing in our lives. Our relationship with God should be a vibrant faith that is growing and that is so overflowing that we can't help but share it. Amen. That's what living water will do. It gives life, not death. Living water gives life, not death. Religion gives death. But a vibrant relationship with God, this living water that Jesus is speaking of, begins to well up within that individual, a fountain that will never run dry. Praise the Lord. I love being around old saints of God that are still on fire. The other day, I brought Pastor Eli Duran from the Antonito Church. We had gone together, the pastors, about a week or so ago. And we were there, we were talking about all that God's doing and whatever God's doing. And I said, yeah, we're still working our building. I haven't seen it. So I said, I'll take you to see it, right? So I went and picked him up and we just spent time together talking. And you know, you listen to that life of faith in an 80-year-old man who has served the Lord all of his life. And he's telling me his story of how he went to El Paso, LABI El Paso, when it was there. Went to school, graduated, worked on maintenance. They asked him to teach. He became a teacher, became the president of it. Left that, became the president of SABC. You all remember SABC? Southern Arizona Bible College, right? Was the president of that for 13 years. Serving the Lord, watching what God's doing, seeing many of their graduates still in the ministry today. Many of them have moved on and got their doctorate degrees. Finished there. Then LABI San Antonio said, we need a president. He went there for a few years. Talked about the churches he's pastored. Talked about being assistant superintendent. Talking about doing things there in Denver and Greeley. And now he's pastoring Antonito, Colorado. Cristo el Rey. 80 years old. He says, I should have retired years ago. Yet God moving in a life, you're just ready to go wherever God says go. Amen. That's living water. Living water. Lord, I'm going to serve you till I die. And there's a spiritual awakening that happens, and let's finish this off. 39 through 42. And then we'll close in prayer, and it says this: many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Think about it. Her testimony was effectual to cause people to believe just her testimony. They hadn't even seen him yet. They hadn't even heard him for themselves. But many got saved. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to remain with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this man indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Praise the Lord. Thank God for when we testify and tell people about the beautiful things that God is doing in our lives. Amen? And people start coming and they get interested in church. And then they come to church and then they come face to face with the Savior. Then they begin to say, you know what? It's not only what you said. I've experienced him for myself. Praise the Lord. And he's everything you said and more. Praise the Lord. According to church tradition, and with this we'll close, the woman of Samaria was baptized by the apostles, and she was given the name Fatina, which means enlightened one. It is said that she evangelized North Africa and Asia Minor and was martyred during Nero's persecution of the Christians. She gave her life to God and she followed Jesus the rest of her days of her life until she gave her life for the gospel. Praise the Lord for that kind of faith. Praise the Lord for individuals that have been gripped by the heart of God and they're going to serve Him no matter what, faithfully until the day that I die. That is real commitment. And you know, when we truly have that kind of commitment, we understand that serving God is a relationship where we have taken up a cross. And we realize that no matter what, in life and in death, I am serving the Lord. I am going to serve Him. Amen? I'm going to follow Him. You don't follow denominations. The Assemblies of God's not going to get you into heaven. The Church of God won't get you into heaven. That pastor won't get you into heaven. Amen. Amen. That religion won't get you there. Jesus and Jesus alone is the one that will get you there and will help you along the way there. It's a relationship with Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank You so much for this lesson today, and we thank You for the faith of this Samaritan woman. That, Lord, her life was, Lord, really just in a circle, Lord, in a kind of spiral downward, Lord. She had been married and remarried and married again. Lord, who knows what she had been through? Who knows how she had been treated? But she met Jesus, and Jesus gave her this living water. The transformation was so beautiful that many believed because of her testimony. And tradition says that she lived out her life sharing her faith. I pray that You would fill us and bring us to that place of walking with You and talking with You, following You until the day that we die. We thank You, Lord God, for the inspiration of people like this and people in our own lives that have, Lord, rubbed off on us. We thank You for those testimonies. Help us to be an example for others to follow as well. Help us not to bring people to ourselves, but to You, the one that has made us to be who we are. We thank You for all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Go ahead and go around and greet one another. Let everyone know that you're glad to see.